everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today's program is a very special edition of Basic Gospel, containing calls and emailed questions previously recorded. On this edition, you'll hear some of the deepest questions and most compelling answers you will hear, ever. You'll hear from David, who listened to the Dallas area on the Word FM. David is struggling with heart-wrenching doubts about his faith and wonders why other professing Christians experience joy and freedom in their lives while he doesn't feel the same way. Andrew Farley and Bob Christopher point David to truth. You'll hear from John, who wrote to us from Scarsdale, New York. In a way somewhat similar to David, John expresses his doubts and fears about trusting Jesus, but from a totally different viewpoint as a Jewish man. These and more on this edition of Basic Gospel. The phone lines are not open today. Let's get started.
Let's start in Garland, Texas, and talk to David, who's listening to us on the Word FM. Hi, David. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hello, how are you?
Doing well,
yeah,
thank you.
I was calling because, I grew up in a Catholic family, but I never really had an experience, trying to get to know Jesus. And I got to a point in my life now where I've gone through some things, and I just feel like that's what I need now. And I've been trying to find him, but sometimes I just find myself not believing, not trusting. I just feel like I don't know what to do, and I was just calling to see if I can get some advice from y'all.
Well, David, we're glad you called. So you're a new believer in Christ?
I would like to think so, but sometimes I just don't really feel it. I've been trying to read the Word and go to church and stuff, but I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just me or if it's, I don't know. I just feel lost sometimes. I don't believe some of the stuff at times, and I get, it makes me mad at myself because I feel like I'm not believing in Jesus, but I just feel lost, and I don't know what to do.
Yeah, David, the whole thing starts for us when we call upon the name of the Lord and we invite him into our lives. It's a time when we're basically opening up the door of our lives, and we just say, Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the dead. And because of that, I'm inviting you into my life to change me and live on the inside. Do you feel like there was ever a time when you really opened the door of your life and invited Christ to come in?
That's the thing. I've tried, but I feel like I'm just so, my heart is just so hardened, that.
It sounds like to me that you're a person calling in to really find answers. And I think the answer to start with is to go ahead and just call upon the name of the Lord and express yourself to him in prayer and invite him to come live in you if you haven't done that yet. Is that something that interests you right now?
Yes, I can try it again. I've tried it before, and I just don't feel what I've heard other people say they feel. I haven't experienced what I've seen other people, what they say they've experienced, and just the peace that they seem to have and the guidance and I've tried to pray and ask him to come into my life and change. And I've seen things here and there, but I just don't, I don't feel like, I see other people, that are Christians, and, I just see how their lives have changed and how they feel the experience and all. And I don't seem to feel that.
Do you personally believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sins and rose from the dead? Do you believe those things?
Yes, I do.
And you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was enough to take away all of your sins, and that because of Jesus, your sins are taken away forever?
And
do you believe that?
That's the thing I struggle with. That's the thing that gets me caught up. I don't feel like, I don't know, I just don't feel like I'm forgiven. I just feel lost.
Well, Bob,
thanks
that was
calling,
your testimony
brother.
As well. David
well, that was my testimony. David, I kept crying out to God for help. I wanted my life to be changed. And what I learned through all of that process is that I was crying out for the wrong thing. Jesus Christ came that I might have life. And what the real issue that I discovered was that I was dead spiritually. And so I kept asking for God to do something for me, and I was asking the wrong thing. And when I finally discovered that it was all about life, that's when I received his life, and that's when change started to happen. And so it's as far as God is concerned, it's life first, then change. So your condition apart from Christ was that you were dead spiritually, and that's that emptiness. That's that troublesome restlessness that you experience, that just gut feeling that you know something's not right. Well, those are all symptoms of spiritual death, and it's first life. That's what Jesus came first to do for you, was to make you alive together with him, just as he was raised from the dead spiritually. So you too, David, can be raised from the dead and experience that new life in him. And then it's change.
That made a lot of sense right there. That made a lot of sense to me.
So that's what it's all about, is receiving life. You can ask God to change you 100 times, and that prayer is going to seem like it's going to go unanswered. But when you pray, Lord, I'm ready to be made alive, that's when things start to happen, because new life enters in. New life becomes yours. His life becomes your life. And he's going to start working on the inside to change how you think and change how you believe. And you'll start seeing behaviors change as well. So when you say you receive Christ, it's about receiving his life. Now, have you ever done that?
Oh, no, I haven't.
Okay. So that's the question that Andrew was asking you. Would you like to receive the life of Christ today? Would you like for Jesus to come and live inside of you today?
Yes.
Well, it's just a simple thing. I love how Paul put it in Romans chapter 10. Can you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord?
Jesus is Lord.
Do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead?
Yes.
Then are you ready to open up your heart and receive the very life of Christ?
Yes, I am.
Well, can we together express that to the Lord? I'll just lead, and if you'll follow. Is that okay, David?
Okay, that's fine.
Okay, Lord Jesus, I need you.
Lord Jesus, I need you.
Thank you for taking away my sins.
Thank you for taking away my sins.
Through your shed blood on the cross.
Through your shed blood on the cross.
Thank you for being raised back to life.
Thank you for being raised back to life.
So that I could have life.
So that I can have life.
And today, at this moment.
And today, in this moment.
I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior.
I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, David, what the Bible says is that you've been made alive together with Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead 2,000 years ago just raised you to life. It's amazing, isn't it? That's called the grace of God. And you're new. You're brand new, a new creature. On the inside, and you're going to start seeing that come out on the outside. But David, welcome to the family, my brother.
Yes, indeed.
Thank you.
You hang on. We're going to send you some information, this book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and a CD. We want to get to know you better and just walk this journey with you, okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you for your call. You hang on.
Our hope is that in this call with David, the message became clear that before we see the kind of changes in our lives that David was looking for, we must receive the life of Jesus Christ. First life, then change. It's the indwelling life of Christ that produces godly change, and it only comes through faith in his grace in His mercy, and in His love. In fact, the Bible defines God's kind of love in the Greek term agape. And that was a question posed by Roberta in New York. Bob Christopher explains.
The word agape is the Greek word that we translate as love, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 13 when it talks about the fact that love is patient, love is kind. The word there is agape, and it's the one-way, unconditional love of God that has no strings attached to it. It's just simply God's choice to love us. And it's an action word. It's not a warm, fuzzy, gushy feeling word. It's an action word. God is actively loving us by being patient with us, by being kind to us. We see it a number of places in the New Testament. 1 John, for example, when John writes about love there, he's using the word agape. It's the highest form of love. It's what God is, and it's what He pours out upon us in Christ Jesus.
Well, friends, have you ever struggled in your Christian life? After receiving the life of Jesus Christ and entering into His great salvation, have you ever wondered, what now? Or have you ever found yourself just kind of floating along in confusion, trying to do good for God, but failing at every turn? Have you ever wondered just how the Christian life is really supposed to work? Well, I have good news for you. There's no need to wander and wonder about your life in Christ any longer. Through his book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, Bob Christopher exposes the fallacy of self-effort in trying to be God's girl or guy. In Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, you'll discover the answers to those nagging questions and this crystal-clear portrayal of the simple gospel, which is simply grace. Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. To order your copy, and perhaps one for a friend, go online to simplegospelsimplygrace.com. This time, you really can see the simplicity of God's grace. Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Order yours today at simplegospelsimplygrace.com. Well, guys, another email question. What about the Ten Commandments? It seems clear that God says we should obey them, but I'm having a problem just remembering them all. Seems like a pretty common problem to me.
What is our relationship now with those Ten Commandments? Do they have a place in our lives? The Spirit of God, who now lives in us and who guides us and who leads us, He is never going to lead us to actions that are contrary to the Ten Commandments.
Right.
He's never going to lead us to an adulterous relationship. He's never going to lead us to steal. He's never going to lead us to kill. He's never going to lead us to covet. He's going to lead us to a place of contentment, a place of rest, so that we can enjoy what we have in Jesus. That's where the Holy Spirit leads us. But there's some important things that we need to know in regard to that old covenant versus the new covenant that we live in today. So the old covenant had a priesthood. That priesthood was the Levitical priesthood. Aaron was the first high priest. Moses was a Levite, so he served as a priest of God as well. And then there were three different groups of Levites that performed different functions in the rituals and sacrificial system and all of that sort of thing. Well, when Christ came upon the scene and when he died, a new priesthood came into being. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ became the high priest.
Right.
And so that Levitical priesthood was done away with. Now we in Christ have become a royal priesthood, and we are here to declare the praises of the one who called us out of darkness and placed us in his marvelous light. So things have changed. And the writer of Hebrews talks about things that happen when change takes place. So in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 7, the writer had this to say: if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? So all along the road, all along the story of the Old Testament, there was news that there's a person coming, a different priesthood from a different tribe. Mm-hmm. They knew a little bit about that. They had no earthly idea what that was going to look like, what that would really mean.
Right.
But here the writer of Hebrews is explaining it. For when, the writer says, there is a change of the priesthood, and that's what happened. When Jesus died, was buried, was raised back to life, he took on the role as high priest. So the priesthood changed. So when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. Has the priesthood changed? Absolutely. Is there a high priest serving today from the bloodline of Levi? No. There is a high priest serving today from the bloodline of Judah. His name is Jesus, and he is a eternal priest. He's never going to die.
Right.
And he offered sacrifice once for all. He shed his blood one time for all sin. And now he is reigning as Lord and King. That's who this Jesus is.
Yes.
And with that change, there came a change of the law. So the Mosaic covenant ended with Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul wrote about in the book of Galatians. Someone was questioning, well, why the law then? Well, Paul said in Galatians 3, it was put into effect through Moses and was to happen or to last until the seed, Jesus, was to come. So it was temporary in nature. 1,500 years was its duration. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, and he ushered in a brand new covenant. He's the high priest of that covenant, and we operate under a different rule of law, so to speak. It's laws that are written on our hearts by the Spirit of God. Those laws aren't the Ten Commandments. Those laws were written on stone, and that's exactly where God wanted to write them. And it's not that no one knew about those laws before they were written on stone. Every culture in history has had a sense of morality,
yes,
has had a sense that of right and wrong, that adultery was not right, that murder or killing was not right, that stealing was not right. They've had a sense of that. And Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, that the Gentiles, who never had the law, yet knew it within them.
Yes,
they knew those things. So it's not like we need the Ten Commandments written on our hearts and in our minds. We need something better. We need something at a higher plane. And God's Spirit writes the laws of faith, hope, and love on our hearts. So we were under the law of sin and death. That's where that Mosaic covenant kept us, under the law of sin and death. Now, through the law of the Spirit of life, we have been set free from the law of sin and death so that we can experience new life in Christ Jesus. That's what this new covenant is all about. So what is our rule of life as believers today? Or what is our rule of law as believers today? It's this new covenant that we live in today, where the laws are faith, hope, and love. The law of life, the law of liberty, the law of freedom.
Yes.
That's what we live under today. And we have to recognize that change. We have to recognize that something happened at the cross, that the old ended and the new began. The old ended, why? Because it was a ministry of condemnation and death. The new began through the resurrection of Christ, because it's a ministry of life.
Right.
Today, as believers in Christ, we live in this new covenant. That's where we live. We're not in the old covenant. It had a purpose, and that purpose was fulfilled in Christ. He took our punishment for us. He became that once-for-all sacrifice so that we could experience once-for-all forgiveness. and so that we could be raised to walk in the newness of life. That newness of life is a life of faith in Jesus being expressed to us through His Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's what this basic gospel is all about.
Well, guys, a very interesting but very serious question from John, who writes to us from Scarsdale, New York. John writes, "I am a Jewish man married to a Christian woman and who is raising his children to be Christian. I have, over the past couple of years, been wrestling with the idea of converting to Christianity. I've done a lot of research and soul-searching, and your radio program has provided me with a great deal of help. Unfortunately, I am at a bit of a crossroads and have two questions that I'm hoping you might be able to answer on the air. First, I'm scared that should I decide to accept Christ into my life, I will be cursed in accordance with Deuteronomy 28. I know that Paul addresses this very issue in Romans, but if Paul is wrong and Christ is not God, then according to Moses, I and my children will experience an eternity of pain and suffering. Second, I cannot imagine Christ ever threatening any of his disciples in the way that God did through Moses and Deuteronomy. God is essentially saying, if you do not worship me and me only and follow my commandments, I will ensure that you will suffer, your family will suffer, and your wife will be raped. This is very clearly not the kind of thing the loving, understanding, peaceful God that Christ revealed in the Gospels would do. However, if Christ is God, then it was Christ himself who made these threats. I know that you've dealt with this issue before, reconciling the wrath of God in the Old Testament with the love of God in the New Testament. But this seems to be a very special case. Please help." That's from John in Scarsdale, New York.
Well, John, thank you so much for writing to us, and I appreciate the sincerity, the heart. Somebody really weighing all the options here. You know, what is this really going to mean? How does this line up with what I've grown up with all of my life? And some of those passages in the Old Testament are quite troubling when we see it. But I think when we take a 30,000-foot view of the Old Testament, we see this theme that runs from the beginning to the end. And it's simply this: the wages of sin is death. And the core of sin is idolatry. It's worshiping anything other than God himself. And that is going to lead to all sorts of consequences in this world and eternal death if it's not corrected. And how that's corrected is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's when our hearts truly get lined up with the one true God. Why? Because all of the Word of God is God the Father's testimony about Jesus, and that life and life alone can be found through faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So, as Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Why? Because he wrote about me. So, our problem is spiritual death. That's the real issue. The wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died. They didn't die physically that day. They died spiritually. But that spiritual death certainly was a mark that physical death was soon to follow. And they did die physically. So that was passed on to all of mankind. We come into this world spiritually dead, separated from the life of God. There's only one solution, and his name is Jesus. He died to take away our sins, to take away the curse of the law. That's what Paul wrote in Galatians, that he became a curse for us. That's what Jesus did. So all of those curses that were written in Deuteronomy, Jesus took upon himself. He became a curse so that we could be set free from the law of sin and death. And so when we trust Christ by faith, when we respond to that grace of God that's been given to us in him, we cross over from death to life. And as Paul wrote, there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. So, John, everything is reconciled in the old and new in Jesus.
Well, thanks, Bob. And friends, thank you for being with us for this special edition of Basic Gospel. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from what you've heard today. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again next time for another edition of Basic Gospel.